preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of Prophecy Quake. We want to welcome everybody that's tuning in with us tonight. This is your host, Pastor Kevin Wilkinson. Pastor Dean Odle is on a much-deserved beach trip vacation this week. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to play a message that he preached in May of 2011 called Deliverance from Demons. And he goes into the scriptures and proves that Christians can have demons and they need deliverance. And this subject is going to be a great follow-up from Sunday's message. If y'all listen to Sunday's message, this will be a great follow-up message that he preached in May of 2011 to further educate you on the demonic, on the things of deliverance. And maybe it will help some of you to understand deliverance, and maybe you'll want to go through deliverance. We have a lot of material on the deliverance issue. If you could just go to deanodle.org and scroll down to the bottom on the left-hand side, you'll see a square that says Deliverance from Demons. Just click on that, and there's all kind of sermons and questionnaires and scriptures and all sorts of resources to teach you more about deliverance and the need for deliverance and how to do deliverance. So just, I encourage you to check that out at deanodle.org/deliverance. So we're going to get into this message. It's about an hour long, so it'll be a little bit shorter program tonight than what we normally do on 2 hours. So here is Deliverance from Demons, Pastor Dean Odle, from May of 2011. God bless.
Take your Bibles out, and let's turn first to Mark chapter 16. I'm kind of getting off of the series that we've been on because the Lord just kind of spoke to me this week and said that I needed to address this issue again, even though I've addressed it in the past, but I need to emphasize some things. But anyway, Mark chapter 16, and let me get there. It's a good passage of Scripture, amen. I used it on some Jehovah Witnesses week before last, and they admitted that these things didn't happen in their church. And if they don't happen in your church, they should, because this is what Jesus said. Amen? Goodness, I'm having a hard time getting there. All right, everybody there, Mark chapter 16, 15 through 20. I think we just need to read it again. And he, speaking of Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and this talks about serpents as a reference here to demons, Luke 10:19. Spiritual warfare, it's not a reference to literal snakes or serpents, but it's the binding and loosing authority that we have to resist the devil in daily life. But anyway, he said they shall take up serpents. They shall, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now today I'm going to speak to you a little bit about deliverance again. Because everybody pretty much, I think, heard me do the teaching on deliverance. But the Lord just wanted me to speak to you again because I'm just going to be very honest. There are some of you sitting in this room that have not either done it thoroughly enough or have not completed it. And I want to say it's vitally important. I want to read a testimony real quick. I shared this a few weeks ago, but I want to read the email that this Baptist worship leader down in Florida, who I knew 20-plus years ago, saw me post something about deliverance for Christians and deliverance from demons on a Facebook post, and he actually came against me at first and tried to argue with me, and after I made my points to him, he said, "Can I call you?" And the issue was he was having some demonic issues going on in his life, some oppression, some severe depression. I can't even tell you. He said it was so severe he didn't even want to leave the house most days. Okay, this guy was under some tormenting spirits. I'll deal with it in a minute how a Christian can have a demon biblically, that it's possible, because I think you need to see these things. And Jesus, it says in Luke 4 that Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives first. Then he said, then it was the saying to set at liberty them that are bruised or traumatized. You have to preach something before there can be faith for it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. But I want to say something. Sometimes we hear a preacher preach, and the demons are there to try to tell us, "Well, that's okay, preacher, but I'm going to do it my way." And I'm just, you know, I know that that goes on, and it goes on in people's hearts. I'm still going to do what I think I should do or not do. Today I'm going to be telling you, if you haven't done a deliverance or you haven't done a thorough or complete deliverance, you best do it, because they will afflict you and torment you, and the issue is not going to get worse. Even if they lie dormant for a season, they're ticking time bombs that will arise to destroy your spiritual life. But here is what Rob said. Now let me say this too, and I know there's a few of you in here with Roman Catholic backgrounds. This is a key. If you don't deal with the Roman Catholicism issue, if you had a Roman Catholic background, you're never going to get free. Because the moment you prayed to Mary, the moment you said a Hail Mary or anything else, the moment you took the Roman Catholic Mass, the moment you knelt before the tabernacle with the wafer in it and worshipped it, you committed the sin of idolatry and demons entered you at that point. That's the fact. It's no different than Hinduism. It's no different than praying to, if you pray to any, a saint or whatever, a dead saint, you have committed the sin of idolatry and you have opened the door for demons to come in. And unless that's broken, you will never, ever see freedom. Okay, and I've seen people that over the years, and this is 25 years of doing this talking, okay, I'm not just making stuff up, but I've seen the folks with Roman Catholic backgrounds who want to still try to cling to aspects of it, thinking that aspects of it were good. Let me tell you something. You can take a glass of water that's 100% H2O, but if you put 5% hydrochloric acid in it, it is undrinkable. Okay, it's still 100% H2O, but you just put something in it that can do you great harm. Amen? And that's what Roman Catholicism is. They have mixed in idolatry with Christianity. And so even the good, true things that they teach about Jesus are polluted by the other things they teach about Mary and the saints and other things, okay, and statues and icons and those things. Now, the reason I say this is because Rob was a former Roman Catholic, yet he got saved and he came out of the Roman Catholic Church. He's no longer practicing Roman Catholicism, but just could never shake this depression. And anyway, after he called, we talked on the phone, and I shared with him the scriptural basis for deliverance. And he knew he had some demons tormenting and vexing him. And I told him how to make his list of doorways open through participation in false religions or occultism of any kind, sexual sins, things of that nature. I said, you got to make a very thorough list, and you've got to bind the demons, each demon that came in through that, name them by name, spirits of whoredom, spirits of lust, spirits, you know, of idolatry, whatever they may be, because Jesus just named demons by what they were doing. Remember the boy that was deaf and dumb? What did Jesus say? You deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him, right? Of course, there's so much on this issue that I could get into, but the bottom line is the best way and most effective way I've seen to deal with a demonic spirit that has a legal right in your life is that you bind it by and name it and bind it by what it was and how it got in, and then command it to go. It's the most effective way. Now, there's other ways that God at times will have us deal with demon spirits, but that's the most effective way. But here's what Rob said. Here's the testimony of Rob. Now, he's a worship leader in a Baptist church. He believes in the gifts of the Spirit, and he's not against any of that stuff. And he, you know, he's got a good church and a good pastor. But they don't teach on this, okay, in the church that he's in. And most of the time, it's just because they just don't know. But here's what he said. And this was on May 1st, he sent me this email, because I had asked him how was his first worship service after he went through his deliverance, because he had told me, wow, it was awesome. And he talked about how he felt demon spirits leaving him as he bound them and commanded them to go, and particularly in the Roman Catholic area, okay? And he knows that his wife, I mean, you have to understand, this man's ministry was in jeopardy. This man's marriage in jeopardy, because if you don't deal with these things, they will torment and vex you until they destroy something, a relationship, a marriage, a ministry calling. These demons, these unclean spirits, are there to be thorns in your side, to vex you, to torment you, to talk to you, to get you believe that what they're saying is true. And if they have a legal right to a foothold or a stronghold in you for any reason, they will exploit it eventually to the maximum, okay? Now, this is what he said, because I'd ask him, I said, Rob, you know, how was your first worship service after getting rid of those demons? And he said, it was great. He said, and I was told by one of the guys in the congregation after the service that my facial expression looks a lot more at peace than when he first met me about 8 months ago. He said this totally out of the blue. He said, I didn't mention the experience to him, only to my pastor, but I was telling myself, if he only knew. He said, I feel refreshed with new hope. God is good. I felt more power and peace in me as I led worship today. Dean, you have a rare and yet critical ministry. May the Lord continue to use you. Now I need to figure out how to get my wife through a similar session. She's grown bitter and angry, and if I had demons, then she probably does too. And then he said, I'm going to get that Derek Prince book you told me about. So you see that? That's just the testimony of a Baptist worship leader in Florida. And, of course, I couldn't go down to Florida and he couldn't come up here, but I showed him, here's what you need to do. He believed it. He did it. He followed through, and he broke through. Okay, I believe in self-deliverance as well as helping people go through deliverance. Some people need some help. Some people can take care of a lot of it on their own. But sometimes God won't let you take care of it on your own, because there's a little scripture that talks about confessing your faults one to another and praying one for another that you may be healed. So sometimes people wanting to pray alone is a pride issue. And if there's a pride issue there, it's going to block full deliverance as well. I wanted to share another testimony that I got from a guy that I led to the Lord 24 years ago. And after I led him to the Lord, he went through an intense deliverance session, demons manifesting, speaking through him. His name's Mike. He was actually at, when I was in preaching in Lynette that Sunday, back on Halloween, he was in the service that Sunday. But here's a testimony of a Christian who got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, went through a deliverance. About 200 demons left him a few months after he was born again, mind you. The demon spoke through him, did all kinds, because he had been into a lot of sexual sin. He'd been into martial arts, the meditation, the Eastern meditation and things. And he had a lot of demons in him, okay? About 200 of them came out that were identified, all right? But he fell away from God over the years that, you know, we kind of lost track with each other over the years. And he fell away from God and got back into sexual sin and back into doing drugs. Now, let me tell you what happened to him. Whenever you have demons cast out of you, what does the Bible say? If the unclean spirit, what, has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and he says when he finds none, he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then it says he will take seven other spirits more wicked than himself and enter in, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Well, guess what? That's what happened to Mike. Mike became just a fornicator. He became an adulterer. His marriage was destroyed. And he got addicted to drugs for years and suicidal. Several times he tried to take his own life. And even last year, he wanted to die. He was so depressed and he was so demonically vexed and tormented that he wanted to kill himself. And we ended up hooking back up on Facebook, of all places, again. And he called me. And we had several conversations where I basically had to talk him out of killing himself. Okay? Here's what he sent me just a few days ago. And I'm just saying this. This is how serious this issue is. Okay? And he'll tell you right now, man, I made my life a whole lot worse. And he said, this was on May 4th. He said, whether you realize it or not, he said, I would have taken my life about this time last year. He said, so I want you to know that you led me to Christ and you were there when I thought I had nobody. Thank you and I love you. And do not let the devil make you think your life does not matter, because I am living proof that God is using you. That was Mike. Folks, I want you to understand, this deliverance issue is not everything. I don't think it's everything to the Christian life. Okay? There's prayer. There's studying the Word. There's fellowship. There's church. There's worship. There's, you know, disciplining the flesh, being disciplined and not making provision for the flesh. But when it comes down to it, if you don't deal with this area, eventually it's going to affect all the other areas. Okay? I know this in my own life. Let me tell you, my testimony is very clear that I was into drugs and alcohol and sexual sin and even dabbled with some occultic things before I rededicated my life. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, I mean, I was on fire, man. I left all that sin behind. There was no compromise in my life. I went all the way, fired up for Jesus, leading people to Jesus left and right, my best friends, my family members, people on the street. I was a soul-winning, witnessing machine. I prayed for hours, fasted for weeks on end. I mean, saw all kind of people delivered from demons. But about 3 years into that, I was living a holy life. I was not watching TV at all, not because I was some legalistic thing. I just didn't want it in my life. I didn't go to a movie for 5 years. Didn't date a woman. Didn't even want to get involved in that. Didn't even want to hold hands. You understand? I was living the life, and I wasn't going to fool around with making provision for the flesh. But about 3 years into my rededication and fired, I mean, just walking with God, the demons showed up. They manifested. And I had done a partial deliverance. I had read Dr. Rebecca Brown's book and even talked to her personally, and she helped me go, you know, she... You know, through the book, I knew I'd open some doors. And so I made a little list and I prayed and I felt the demons come up and whoosh out of me. I mean, it was immediate sense something left me. Okay. But then, of course, not long after that, it just got worse. I remember that I felt like I couldn't read the Bible. I felt like I couldn't pray. I felt like something on the inside was destroying me, an overwhelming depression and an overwhelming sense that if the devil set up any lustful temptation, that I was so weak on the inside and so torn up that if the devil set up the right situation, I would fall. It just seemed like on the inside there was no strength. And I felt just death, spiritual death, dryness, depression, discouragement, beyond anything normal life, right? And that's when I called and talked to Dr. Brown again. And she said, your problem, son, is that you did it halfway. She goes, unless you are methodic and thorough and go back over your childhood and deal with everything, every sin you committed, every door you opened, every traumatic thing that happened to you, even if somebody did something to you, they did it, but it could have opened the door in your life. And I remember I sat down and it took about 6 hours because I wrote the list out very meticulously. Then I went out to a private place of prayer and I went through it. And I want to tell you, I sat there and wept tears. And I felt spirits leaving me. And when I left that, I was worn out. I was a worn out dish rag. But I was free. Amen. And I could read the Bible again. And I could pray again. And I felt the peace of God again. And I didn't deal with that depression anymore. Amen. So that's my testimony. And I just shared a few with you. And I just want to say, this is an important issue. If you do not deal with this, you're going to suffer the consequences. I wanted you to see Mark 16 because I wanted you to see the first thing Jesus said would happen was the first sign of believers is to deal with the demonic realm. Didn't he say that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. Did he say some of them that believe? Jesus has given us authority and power over demons. Okay? But the first place that we're going to have to learn to take authority over them and cast them out is of our own selves. Because we open doors. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians. Let's look at the basis. Can a born-again Christian have a demon? I'm going to give you some scripture this morning on this subject. Born-again Christian have a demon. And of course, you know I already believe that, and I've already shared that with you in these testimonies, but what does the Bible say about it? So Ephesians, I love this verse, chapter 4. Are you there yet? Everybody there? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses before we get down to this one, just to let you know what he's talking about here. He says, let's look at verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. So he's preaching first, you can't walk like the world. You can't live like the world. You can't walk in the same lust and the same desires and the same sins that the Gentiles or those outside the covenant of God walk. You got to walk differently. So he goes on. He says, verse 18, when they walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Well, that's not a good feeling if you're alienated from the life of God. Trust me. If you're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So do you see this? He's talking about those outside the covenant of God give themselves over to lasciviousness. That's sexual misconduct. Really, it's licentiousness. It's indulgence into anything they want to do, anything the flesh wants to do, sexually or otherwise. I'm going to just live it up. It's the party lifestyle. Amen? So he says, that's the way the Gentiles walk. That's the way those outside the covenant of God walk, those not saved. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now he's speaking to Christians, and he says, but you have not so learned Christ. So he's talking to some people that still have some issues. He said, look, this is how the Gentiles, this is how the unsaved walk. Now I'm having to talk to you. You have not learned Christ as you should have. Right? And let's go on down. This is what he says. He says, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now let me say this. He's saying, so if you have put off the old man, if you've truly been converted, you've truly repented of your former sins and made Jesus Lord of your life, you've put off the old man, and he says, and then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And how are we renewed? By the word of God, right? Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Everybody say, righteousness and true holiness. Does he even imply here that God is doing all of this for you? No, he says you put on. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You, what? Put on. What do you say there? He says, wherefore you put on the new man. Say this with me. I must put on the new man. Me. Human responsibility. Good stuff. Let's keep reading. So he talks about righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. He says, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Not a sin to get angry, but it is with what depends on what you do with it. Be ye angry, but sin not. Sometimes a lot of people get angry and sin, right? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, you need to deal with things. Forgive people. Verse 27, though. Neither give place to the devil. Now, Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus. Let's back up a little bit. This is the church that Paul started with 12 guys that were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And said, we have not heard of this. So it said, Paul laid his hands upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So those are the 12 men that Paul started the church of Ephesus. And Paul stayed there for 3.5 years preaching and teaching among them. And it tells us very clearly that the deliverance issue came up in this church, because it says in Acts chapter 19 that while he was in Ephesus, that even the aprons, because Paul worked a job there as well as preached, and it says that his aprons that he used and things that were so anointed because he walked with God were given to people who were demon-possessed and evil spirits departed out of them. God did special miracles by the hand of Paul. But there were some guys called the sons of Sceva who saw Paul casting demons out of people in the name of Jesus and thought they could do it. Right? So they took it upon themselves to cast out demons. And they said, we adjure you, we command you to go by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And what did the demons say in a demon-possessed person? They spoke through the man and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And it said the demons used the man's body, leaped on them, and beat them, and ripped their clothes off, and they ran for their life. Not everyone has authority and power to use the name of Jesus, right? So it said after this, the people of Ephesus saw, wow, we are giving place to the devil, because they were still participating in occultic things and idolatry and different things, because that was where the great temple of the goddess Diana is, which I believe is what is the model for Mary. Do you know that Diana was the Roman goddess who was a virgin? Did you know that? Yeah. In Greek mythology, she had a different name, but under the Romans, she was called Diana, and she was the virgin goddess. And the Catholic Church has kind of adopted her and changed her name to Mary, because she was a perpetual virgin. How many of you know that the real Mary had children after Jesus was born? She and Joseph do what married couples do, and they had more children. Amen? So she's not a virgin anymore. Let's get that straight. So we're talking about some other Mary that you have made up. Right? All right. So anyway, the deliverance issue came up. So here Paul speaking to Christians, he says, neither give place to the devil. Let me just say this. If I tell you, Cherie, don't give place to the devil, doesn't that imply that you could? It automatically implies that it's possible. Right? So, if it's possible, then a Christian can give place. Do you know what the word place there means? It's the Greek word topos, where we get our word topography from. But it literally means a foothold or a stronghold in. You give the devil some little piece, some little territory in your life. Now let me explain this. The problem within the church world concerning a Christian having a demon is the word translated in our English Bibles, possessed. Because when we hear the word possessed, immediately our minds goes to the man, the Gadarene demoniac, who had a legion of demons, thousands of demons in him, and was out in the wilderness, naked, living in tombs, screaming and crying out and cutting himself with stones like a lunatic, right? That's what we get in our head. We get in our head the Gadarene demoniac, or, you know, the movie The Exorcist. Right? That's what we get in our head. And so people go, well, I'm a Christian. That couldn't happen to me. Well, that's not the issue. The word possessed in the New Testament simply means to be vexed with a demon or to be exorcised by a demon. Doesn't mean they have total control. Let's remember something. And I'm going to give these to you quick. Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac had a legion of demons. We know that somewhere between 2 and 6,000. Demons that he had, right? Later on, if you look at Luke chapter 8, you see that Jesus came up and Mary Magdalene came up, and it speaks about her, and it says, out of whom went seven devils. Oh, wait a minute. We got a man that had thousands. Now we got a woman that just had seven. Then if you go to Luke chapter 13, what do you see? You see a woman, it said, who had a spirit of infirmity, one demon. But it was crippling her body. Basically, it was some type of demon of arthritis that caused arthritis. And when that spirit was cast out, she was healed. Let me say this. The Bible says that your house, your body, man is this. I'm going to give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going fast because I want to get through all this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body, three different words. Okay? So a human being is, each human being is a spirit and a soul and a body. Within the spirit, there are different parts of your spirit. Conscience, that's your ability to discern right and wrong. Intuition, your ability to perceive things by the spirit. The area where you worship God, where you speak in tongues and worship God in spirit and in truth. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians. There is a spirit body and there is a physical body. That's what I'm talking about. Your soul, what's that? About the spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 is where Paul talks about you have a spiritual body and you have a physical body. So the spirit is that spiritual body. Literally, people who have been into astral projection can tell you this, that your spirit body can come out and travel places. Now, that's only supposed to happen in a Christian when God wants it to happen. It's very rare. God did it with Paul. He did it with Ezekiel. He did it with a few people. But he's not going to. It's not through meditation and visualization and you know, doing that. So the spirit body has shape, just like us. It has ears, it has nose, it has eyes, it has a mouth, it has everything. It's the spiritual body. But the soul has its own parts. The soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, the intellect, and it also has different levels, subconscious and unconscious. And you'll know this, your mind can still be working while you're asleep, right? It's still working, thank God, and when you get knocked unconscious, or you'd be dead, right? So there's different areas. So I'm saying this, God said our house, us as a human being, was a temple. And a temple or a house has different rooms in it, okay? I quoted the verse of Scripture from Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, when he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he says, I will return to my house, okay? Now, here's what I'm getting at. A house has different rooms. Here's the difference between, let's say we got a demon. We got this house, and it has many different rooms here. Back there in Faith's room back there, there's one demon. Not a big deal. You know, I mean, still could cause a whole lot of trouble, and we need to deal with it. But it's not as bad as maybe three in that room and four of them in here, like Mary Magdalene had seven. See what I'm saying? Got a little more issues to deal with. But then now, if the house was full, every room, and flowing out the windows because there were 2,000 or 3,000 people in this house. You know what I'm saying? That's different. That's possessed. 2,000 or 3,000, that's total possession. Okay? But let me just share with you this. If any room of your house has an unclean spirit in it, even one is too many. Okay? And that thing will vex you and oppress you and torment you until you deal with it. Now, let me say this. I am saying that a Christian can have a demon in them. And it needs to be. Jesus didn't say you cast off demons. He said you cast out demons. They're not interested. They will, yes, oppress a Christian and come from the outside. But the outside attack versus an attack from the inside is completely different. One from the outside where there's no legal ground is much easier to repel than one that's on the inside that has legal right to be there. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew 15 real quick. Matthew 15. This is a powerful story of Jesus ministering deliverance to somebody. And it teaches us a lot. Okay? Now, I know I've taught this before, but I've learned something. I've got to quit assuming that everyone gets it the first time I teach it. Because everybody doesn't. Everybody moves at different places. Matthew 15, look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said unto her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, Then she came unto him and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But then again he answered and said, It is not right or not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Then she said, Truth, Lord. How many of you know it's always good to agree with the Lord? Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said unto her, and this is key, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What's interesting is that we need to understand some things about this. First, when Jesus came and his ministry, though it was New Testament ministry, we were in a transition period. The new covenant had not been issued or started until Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and rose from the dead. That's why he said at the Last Supper, This is my blood in the new covenant which is shed for many. So, He started the new covenant after he died and rose again, but he was still teaching New Testament principles even under the old covenant. Okay? Now let me just say this. Whether it be old covenant or new covenant, the old covenant is still types and shadows and understandings of things we get. It was still a blood covenant with Almighty God, the old covenant was. And it had to be faith and there had to be obedience in that covenant, just like there has to be faith and obedience in this covenant. Okay? You just thank God that the covenant we now have is a better covenant with better promises. Amen? Right? But it was still the covenant of God that was intact. So Jesus comes, and this ought to just get to you. What is this woman asking for? Deliverance for her daughter, right? Yet she is a Canaanite woman, meaning what? She's not under the blood covenant that was in place at the time. So she's not under the blood covenant, and Jesus says very plainly, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, of course, we know Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. So what's he talking about here? In context, he was saying, I am not sent to do deliverance to those outside the covenant, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, only to those under the blood covenant of God, but are lost. They're messed up. They're not living for God the way they ought to live, and they've opened the door to demons. That's why Jesus had so many demons to cast out. Because the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they had so messed up and so compromised, and so they had let so many things in to their lives. So he says, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but this woman persists. Right? She comes after him again. And what does he say this time? She comes after him again. Let's read it. She came and worshipped him this time. Woo, look at that. She went from just saying, Lord, meet my need. I know you have power. Meet my need. Now she comes and she worships. You think, well, she'll get it now. She'll get her answer now. Right? Somebody say worship is not enough sometimes. All right. So she comes and she worships him, saying, Lord, help me. She got all pitiful on him. Right? Lord, help me. What did he say? It's not meet or it's not right to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. That sounds mean, doesn't it? But we know Jesus is not mean, right? He wasn't being mean to this woman, but Jesus wasn't going to compromise the truth either. He knew if I cast the demons out of her, she's not where she needs to be, I'm going to make her worse. So he says, it's not right for me to take the children's bread. What's he calling the children's bread here? Deliverance. Belongs to the children of God, not the lost people. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread, deliverance, and give it to dogs. Dogs was a term for those outside of the covenant of Israel. They were people not under the covenant of God, not under the blood covenant. They had no relationship with God. And God saying, Jesus made it clear, it's not right to take the children's bread, deliver it, and give it to people outside the covenant. Why? Matthew 12. Turn there. We'll read it. I've quoted it several times. Matthew 12. Back up just a couple of few chapters. In the context of talking about deliverance, Jesus had talked about deliverance. He had cast out demons, verse 22 on down, but I'm just going to read verse 43. I want you to see it yourself. Even though I've memorized it, you need to see it. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Jesus said here, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that means somebody has cast it out. Let me just say this to you. When demons get in, they don't just leave automatically. They like their house. They're going to stay in it. All right? Getting forgiveness for your sins, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, but getting forgiveness for your sins does not make a demon leave. That takes away their legal right, but you still have to do something after that. Okay? But let's read this. When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And then he finds it done. He said, I will return to my house from whence I came out. When he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Here's the key. The unclean spirit's cast out. When the unclean spirit's gone out, so somebody laid hands on somebody or prayed for somebody and commanded the demons to leave and they left. But it says, the spirit says, I'm going to come back and see. I'm going to come back to my house. I want my house back. What's he find? He finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Swept means it's been cleaned out, decorated, things put in order. I mean, the demons are out. But the key word is empty. No Holy Spirit, no authority, no keys of the kingdom to bind and loose, no power, nothing to deal with the onslaught that's coming back. This is why you don't cast demons out of unsaved people. If they've expressed no repentance or faith toward Jesus Christ, you are doing them a disservice because they have no Holy Spirit, they have no power, no authority, no means to deal with the attack. That's going to come later. I want to say this. Over 25 years of ministry, 99% of the demons that I have seen manifest and I have cast out of people have been out of Christians. There are rare occasions that you would cast demons out of an unsaved person, but they better get saved right thereafter. And that would be someone like the Gadarene demoniac who is so demonically possessed and controlled that they can't even function in their own mind to make a decision to get saved. So you bind the demons, you cast the demons out of that person, and then you immediately attempt to lead them to Jesus so that their house won't be empty. That's one exception. There's another exception. And this is another reason why Jesus granted this. Children that have not reached the age of accountability are in a state that we call innocence, and they are under the covering and protection of God. Now, I believe that Jesus granted this Canaanite woman her request for two reasons. She was persistent. She moved from wanting a need met to worshiping, to saying, Lord, I'll take the crumbs. She demonstrated persistence and great faith. And so she moved, I believe she moved from being a person not of faith to being a person of faith. You see what I'm saying? She moved herself into the new covenant. You get what I'm getting? Plus, it was a child. It was for her daughter. So Jesus finally said, okay, I'll let you have this. But he used this situation to teach us why it's important you don't just flippantly or nonchalantly cast demons or minister to someone not saved and cast demons out of them. Everybody see that? Do you understand that? Now, I'm going to only do one more because I'm not going to keep you long, but I want to show you something. I want you to turn quickly. We're going to turn to a couple of passages here, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to show you an Old Testament type and shadow here that's very important, but I want you to see 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is something you just ought to always have in your mind, especially when you're reading the Old Testament. Because God will speak to you through the Old Testament. I can't stand these people that say, why do you have an Old Testament mindset? We're in the New Testament. Let me tell you, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for correction, for reproof, all Scripture. All of it. All right, 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to read it with me. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, do you hear this? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that they were baptized in the sea, and they were baptized in the cloud, and they drank of the same spiritual drink that we drink of. They drank of Christ back then as we do now. Can I say this? You want to know how the Old Covenant and New Covenant work? The Old Covenant, they looked forward to the Messiah coming in the future. They looked forward to the cross. They had the prophecies of the cross. They had everything the law was leading them to, the cross of Jesus Christ. We look back in history to it. None of us are there when it happened. You see what I'm saying? It's all the matter of perspective, but God was taking them somewhere. That's why it says, Jesus said this, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. He saw my day and was glad. I believe that Jesus appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek, that it was Jesus, and sat down, and they shared communion, the wine and the bread, and they shared communion because Hebrews says that Melchizedek did not have father or mother. He was the king of righteousness, the king of peace. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Who else could that be? But Jesus there, sharing with him the new covenant. And that's why Paul could say that we are children of Abraham, because really the new covenant started with Abraham. Amen? That's good preaching. Amen? See, I believe that Abraham got to experience the new covenant long before it happened. I believe David did. I'll talk about that later. That priesthood of Melchizedek. That's why David wasn't killed when he brought the ark in his backyard. Saul lost the kingdom for making a sacrifice. David could make as many as he wanted. Amen? We'll talk about that at another time. So he says here, same spiritual meat, same spiritual drink. I love this because he goes on to say, verse 5, are you there? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is when they made the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, which is a reference to demons in the new covenant. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these are people who came out of Egypt. How? How did they come out of Egypt? What had to be put on the doorpost to get out of Egypt alive? blood. These are people who came out of Egypt. What is that a type and shadow of? Us getting saved. So these are the people he's talking about. These people came out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Type and shadow. These are people also who were baptized going through the sea. That was water baptism. Then he said they were baptized also in the cloud. What's the cloud of glory? That's the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Spirit. So he says they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. And they drank the same spiritual meat, and this, which is Christ. So he's talking about they drank of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Even then, okay? So we got these types and shadows of the Old Testament. People coming out, right? There's one we forget. So he goes on to say, these people who came out were then some of them because they sinned and they gave place to the devil, to demons. Some of them were destroyed of serpents, destroyed of the destroyer. Not everybody who came out of Egypt lived very long. Some of them sinned against God and were given over. Now, turn to Numbers 13. Some of you are going to hear this and you probably never heard it. Some of you have, some of you haven't. Numbers chapter 13. Now, after 40 years in the wilderness, what did God eventually do? Where did Joshua finally take them? They were headed to the promised land, right? Okay, this is where Moses sends the spies in, right? Numbers chapter 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, to every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So he sends them into the land, and they spy out the land, and then they come back. Now let's go over to verse 26. It says, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land which you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there, giants. Now, giants, I believe, were the mix between fallen angels and human women that were produced. They were a demonic mixture. Goliath was one of them, all right? So he said, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land and which they had searched. And you know the rest of the story. And he goes on to talk about, we saw giants in the land. Now, for years and years, I'm talking about for decades, maybe even hundreds of years, the body of Christ has taught the correct typology, Old Testament typology, about coming out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. They've taught the right thing. Some of them taught half, only one baptism in water. But then, of course, the Pentecostals and Charismatics came on and taught there's another one about the cloud. Okay? We've been growing in this thing. Right? Then he talks about them drinking and eating the spiritual meat of Christ, which is the Word of God, the living water, the water and washing of the Word. But how many have heard preachers ever preach that the promised land is heaven when we die and go to heaven or when Jesus comes? Well, I have. I heard it for years. Okay? And I always wondered, really? Why? The promised land God promised to give them was a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it was blessed. It was awesome. It was wonderful. It was peaceful. It was going to be their resting place, joy. Not free of problems, but it was going to be good, right? But that was for life here. If that represented when we die and go to heaven, let me tell you something about heaven. There are no giants in heaven. There are no armies, evil armies, that we have to fight and drive out of the land. that belongs to us. When we go to heaven, the war's over. Amen? This issue, who did the land belong to? The land, the promised land God was giving them, it was first, it was God's. Secondarily, it was the children of Israel because he said, I've given it to you. Now, here's the way God is. Let me just tell you. I give you peace, joy, freedom. I give it to you. I provided it. But if you're going to have it, you got to go in and fight and drive out the demons and the giants and tear down the strongholds and fight the fight and drive this stuff out of your land if you're going to have it. If you don't, what did God say? Joshua 23. I'm not going to, but in Joshua 23, Joshua told them, if you don't drive the inhabitants out, the Canaanites and the giants, if you don't drive every one of them out, like God said, they were going to be thorns in your side. And you will end up worshiping their gods. You will be tormented and you will be oppressed. You will become slaves. And how many times through the book of Judges do we see the Israelites enslaved by the Midianites or the Philistines? Right? All right. Don't tell me God won't let enemies stay in your land. He'll let them stay there. Right? This is something people don't understand about demons. You have to cast them out. God's not casting them out for you. God will help you once you get started, like he helped the children of Israel. What? They had to go into the land and fight. God, what did he do? He came in behind them as they obeyed and he fought with them. But he didn't go out and do it for them. Oh, big difference, right? Let me give you another one last one. Two cleansings are talked about in the New Testament. Two cleansings. I'm going to give you the verses. 1 John 1:9. Everybody ought to know this. And he was talking to Christians. He says, if we sin, right? And he's talking to us. He said, if we sin, if we confess our sin, we. So the Apostle John was including what? Himself. So he said, if we Christians, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He, speaking of Jesus, is faithful to cleanse us, right? That's from sin. So Jesus does the cleansing, right? Well, this is getting good. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, though. Corinthians had issues, didn't they? Sexual sin, eating things sacrificed to idols. They had come out of that. Probably a lot of them had been saved, but they had not cleansed their temples. So there were a lot of issues in that church. What does he say? 2 Corinthians 7:1, I can quote it because I've done it so many times. Having therefore these promises dearly beloved. Who's he talking to? And then if there's any doubt, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, small s, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that in your Bible? Right? So if one, Jesus said he cleanses us, what is Paul talking about? Let us cleanse ourselves. All right? If it was simply confession of sin, and that dealt with everything, then what is Paul talking about that we have to do to cleanse ourselves? Now, we can't cleanse ourselves from sin, can we? I mean, we can repent. We can stop doing a sin, but until we confess it to Jesus, the blood will not wash it away. Just because you stop a sin doesn't mean that it's washed away. Amen? I mean, there's plenty of alcoholics out there who are not alcoholics anymore, but they're not born again. The sin's not washed away, right? They have to confess their sin and make Jesus Lord, and then the blood washes it away. But so we can't do that except but to confess and repent, right? Then Jesus does that cleansing. But then Paul said to people who were already Christians, are you with me? To people who are already Christians, let us cleanse ourselves. And that's what he's talking about, taking up the authority in the name of Jesus, binding the demons, the unclean spirits, another name for demons, that we let into our lives or left from our past, and commanding them to leave in Jesus' name. And we must be diligent and thorough about it and methodic and meticulous, just like the Israelites were supposed to be in getting all the Canaanites and Jebusites and Ites and Mites out of the land. Amen? Two cleansing. Here's what's interesting. We see this shadowed in the tabernacle of Moses. Before the priest could go into the holy place and do their ministry, they had two places they had to pass. The brazen altar was where the blood sacrifice. Blood washing the sin. And all they did with that is it had to be killed, and the priest had to be sprinkled with the blood. But then they still weren't ready to go in. They had to go to the brazen laver that was filled with water and wash. Two cleansings before they were fit to go in and do what God called them to do. Let me say this. You will never fully be able to do what God has called you to do or be what God wants you to be unless you do both cleansings. Amen? The demon spirits that have legal right will hold you back and hinder you. And I say this with all the love as a pastor that I can. I've preached on this. I've talked about this. Some of you have done part, and some of you have, I don't know, some of you may have done some and or done none. I don't know. I think there's different degrees in here. But I'm just saying, and if you need to talk to me in the week, and you need to say, okay, what do I need to do to make this, we can talk during the week, but I'm just saying, you've got to do this. Depression, hindrances in your Bible study or reading time and prayer life, sickness, it can just, there's so many things that can get better in our lives. Remember what I read about Rob? How much better? He said, man, it was awesome. I mean, he had led worship for all these months under severe demonic torment. He gets free from it. It's like, glory to God.
Nearby.
Okay? So let's get busy making sure the vessel's clean. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord.
Listening to Prophecy Quake. To further connect with us, go to deanodal.org or Facebook us at Dean Odal Ministries.